not just singing for us. And that's the difference between a person who might be asked to sing because the church needs some singers, and a person who really feels led to sing for the Lord, not just music, singing for the Lord. Anyway, also thank you, Dave, and the trustees for these nice railings. So I know it's ready when I get a little bit older. I'll be able to have something to grab onto and not fall on my head. Anyway, good morning, church. And today I'm going to bring kind of a different kind of message than I normally do. Usually I'll pick a group of scripture, maybe 6, 8, or 10 verses together, and bring a couple other verses in and try to draw a point, you know, a conclusion out of it. Today I'm going to be all over the place. So I'm going to be going back to the beginnings of the Bible and going right up to every day today in our everyday lives. And I'm going to be showing you how God provides peace for people all the way back in the early times and how we can have peace today. So there is a handout in your bulletin. That's for reference. Please don't try to go by it. There's just too many verses. If you try going into the verses as I go along, you're going to miss the message. And that's so just use it for reference if you want to see those, go through those passages later on. And Don, our sound tech, you can take a break. You don't have to be hopping back and forth with screens and that. We got a wonderful thing right up here, don't we? We got the cross. It would be great to see that each and every Sunday. Unfortunately, our screen is right in front of it. So anyway, this morning I'd like to talk about peace. Peace, that's an emotion of calm and quiet. That's what Webster's Dictionary tells us. And it's kind of a time when you don't even have any troubling thoughts going through your mind. You're just not being bothered with anything. You're not worried about anything. You're calm yourself. It's quiet. It's just, that's kind of what peace is. And maybe as I mention this, maybe some of you right now are thinking of a place maybe that is peace to you. It might be winter time with a big stuffed chair and a light over and reading a book, hopefully sometimes reading the good book. That might be a peaceful setting for you. Peace for me is packing up my Jeep and going 300 miles north and drifting down the Wisconsin River in my one-man canoe all day long. And I don't see anybody. I don't hear another human being. No wonder I'm at peace. And there isn't even a flight path over my head. I'm not even hearing a plane's roar going overhead. I'm hearing the sound of the river, the water rushing over the rocks, and quite often I'm hearing the sound of a smallmouth bass on the end of my line jumping out and crashing back into the river. That's peace to me. When I think of the Zorns who spend a lot of time out at the lake there in Michigan, and I'm not sure about this, but it's possible that in the morning might be a cup of coffee or something sitting on outside, you know, and the porch or that, and maybe looking at the lake. I'm not really sure what the setting is, but I'm sure that's a place of peace for them because they've gotten away from home, the stack of bills, things to do, notes. I'm a note person, and the busy traffic. Unfortunately, when you go to where the Zorns go, you just barely leave the traffic when you come into that area of peace because it's very busy between here and there. Anyway, wouldn't you think everyone wants peace? Wouldn't that be what you would think the world would want? Have you been catching the news lately? We've got trouble there in Israel with that ongoing struggle between Israel and Hamas. That's been a long time and still going today. We saw a jetliner, 298 civilians get shot down. And now there's trouble even trying to recover and get to the bodies and things like that. People don't want peace. That's going on every day. And that's not just out there in that way, but some people just don't want peace. We would think they would want it. It seems like to be the way to go. But we have countries that want war. They want to gain something and end up being declared the winner. And things like that happen in companies, in situations, and it happens even in the family, where you might have a husband and wife, and one of them just is always trying to debate or bring up an argument, something like that. They want to drag you into it. They want to pull you out of your area of peace and bring you into their area of conflict. So unfortunately, out of all that, there's no winners. Those situations, whether it's countries in war or individual situations, it's a lose-lose situation. Nobody wins in those situations. What has God always wanted? God's always wanted peace for us. I think of the beginning, the Garden of Eden, the place of perfect peace. Adam and Eve strolling through the cool of the morning in the Garden of Eden, communing with God, having food available to them. They don't even need to till the soil at that point. They don't need to do something to provide their own food. It's available for them. The plants are available for the animals to eat. So there's no savage beasts roaming around and killing another animal, and there's no blood being shed. It's a place of perfect peace, tranquility. But what happened? Mankind messed things up very quickly. God had to banish them from the garden because they disobeyed the command to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God could not allow them anymore to eat from the tree of life, or they would have lived forever in their fallen state that they were in now since they sinned. So they're out of there. So that place of perfect peace, the Garden of Eden, is gone. It's past tense for Adam and Eve. So they're back out there into the world, and sin is starting up in the world, and that the ravages of sin. So God brings us a different way to have peace. And true peace always comes from obeying the commands of God. That's what it always comes from. It comes from hearing His commands, understanding them as best as we can. Sometimes God's ways are not our ways. We can't understand them. The point is, we're faithful and we obey the commands because they're the commands of God. And being faithful to His word. So my message today is, where do we find true peace? And as I said, we've already gone back to the Garden of Eden. Today I'd like to look at three different time frames and how peace was made available in each of them by God to mankind. First time frame, Old Testament days. How did God provide peace in the Old Testament days? We go back all the way to the beginning, Cain and Abel. God had instructed them to offer up a sacrifice. In the nation of Israel, the beginnings of the nation of Israel, then throughout all the Old Testament historical books, you would see that in the Old Testament days, God instructed the people, sometimes through spoken word, quite often through prophets, that they would sacrifice an animal, shed its blood, and that would cover their sins. So as far as eternal peace, that's what the people had back in the Old Testament days. Animal blood sacrificed, burned up on the altar. Who would understand that? Who would really sit there and think, well, I've got that figured out, how an animal cutting it up and burning it up and that somehow gets me right with God? We can't comprehend it in our own minds, but Scripture tells us that it was a sweet, savory aroma drifting up to God. And why God liked that aroma was because He knew the people were obeying His command to sacrifice an animal. So peace is not just about the sins being covered. It's also about your relationship with God and about everyday living. So it was more than just atoning for your sins in regards to eternity, but it was also about your everyday living. How can you be at peace? Especially in the early days of the nation of Israel when there was a lot of wars and things like that going on. Leviticus, a book on the duties of priests and rules for holy living. It's a guidebook for the Levites, that was the tribe that were the priests, and then for everyone else, for holy living. Here's my commands, God says. Obey them. Leviticus 26, 1 through 6. Do not make idols, observe the Sabbath. Have reverence for my sanctuary. If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops and the trees of the field their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting, and you will eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land. I will grant peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. I will remove savage beasts from the land, and the sword will not pass through your country. This sounds like what that description I told you at the beginning about what peace is. You know, here they're going to have food, eat all the food they want. One harvest is going to go to the next. There's never going to be a lean time. You'll lie down, and no one will make you afraid. None of those thoughts in the back of your mind that trouble you that you can't have peace from. And he's going to remove savage beasts from the land, and the sword will not pass through the country. No wars, no savage animals. That is how the people then could have peace in their everyday living. But God says, if you don't listen to me and obey my commands, then I will do this to you. I will bring upon you sudden terror, wasting diseases, and fever that will destroy your sight and drain away your life. Kind of the opposite of peace, not just a little bit different. This isn't a game of horseshoes where if you get close to the stake, you get 1 point. This is the difference between peace and the complete opposite of the peace. Drain away your life, very descriptive. So the peace is there for everyone to enjoy. It's offered up there if only God's commands are obeyed. Now we see, if you've been through the historical books of the Old Testament, that the Israelites begin a series of cycles of sinning. They're sinning. One problem was they didn't obey the command of God to drive out the inhabitants of the promised land, Canaan and the surrounding lands and that. They didn't do that. They left some, of course, left some of the women, thought, you know, well, we're gonna take care of the men, but we're not gonna the women. And then, of course, they intermarry with them all throughout the Old Testament. And then they start worshiping their idols. So they go through a series of sinning, idol worship, and then being taken captive by another nation, and then crying out to the Lord, and then God rescues them. A cycle that goes all the way through. You can follow it through Samuel and through 1 and 2 Kings, just a cycle of getting right with God and then falling away from God. Of course, people only cry out to the Lord when they need help. Should be crying out with thanksgiving when times are going good. So God raised up judges. Judges to lead the people. Godly judges to lead the people. Judges 3, 7 through 11. The first judge was a man named Othniel. Israel was doing evil in the eyes of the Lord once again. They forgot the Lord and served the local idols. The Lord gave them into the hands of their enemies for 8 years. So they pay a price by not obeying God's commands and turning away from him. And, of course, obeying the first two commandments. They have no other gods and they have no idols. So they're in slavery for 8 years. Again, cry out to the Lord and he raises up a deliverer for them, Othniel, and the land had peace for 40 years. Why did it have peace for 40 years? Because the leader was a godly person. You can see that in the book of Kings. When a king did right in the eyes of the Lord, so did the nation. When the king did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so did the nation. That's what that cycle is about. It all goes back to the leadership. It's the same in countries. You have an evil leader take over the country and the people end up still following that person. Godly leader in that. And of course, what happened? They had peace until 40 years. For 40 years, when did it stop? When he died. When that judge died and then they went back to their idol worship and their evil ways. And these things happen today, like I say, in companies and countries, happens in a church. As the leadership in a church goes, so goes the church. Thank you, Brother Dave. If there isn't strong godly leadership in a church, the church isn't going to rise to it. We almost always fall short of a goal we set. And if we set a goal of leadership that is not godly, we usually fall a little bit less than that. That's why our sights are set on Jesus Christ. We don't set our sights on anybody else. Not the great patron, you know, Billy Graham or anyone, godly people. We don't set our sights on a sinner because we're going to fall below that. We set it on Jesus Christ, perfect, sinless. And then if we fall short of it a little bit, we're at least close to the mark. Then the Israelites went through the same cycle, became subject to the Moabites for 18 years. 18 years, no peace in the land, and no peace in everyday living. People cried out again, second judge, Ehud, and again, godly leader, and the situation changes. They change from having 18 years slavery to the Moabites to winning and having the Moabites subject to them. And the land has peace for 80 years until he dies. And then the cycle begins again until the people finally say, we've had enough of these judges. We want a king. God said, I'm your king. That's enough for you. The people said, that's not enough for us. We want a king to ride a white horse and lead the armies into battle and win for the nation of Israel. So God let them have a king, even though it was not the best thing for them. Again, good king, bad king, the cycle goes on. I think of that sine wave that you see going up like this. This is what it was for the nation of Israel. Up on that high, obeying God's commands, boom, fall off into the bottom. Godly leader, up and down. That's the way it goes, and that's the way it goes in some people's lives today. Their life is like that. In the last church I was at, I can think of some people that every week, they were giving something over to the Lord, something they were struggling with, maybe addictions and that. And they felt good when they left church and they got back out into the world. And by next week, they were trying to give it up again. So that cycle goes with people too. And our lives should be like this. It should be a slope going upward. Always in our knowledge and in the way we obey God's commands and in the way in which we have God's word transform our lives to be more Christ-like. That's our goal, always going up like that. Oh, we're going to take a step backwards once in a while. But then we're always moving forward, always moving forward. I think of Paul, who talked about his race in life being like a race, an athletic race where you're always running for the goal. Our goal should be a complete Christ-like life, but we never get to it, and Paul never did. Paul never sat there and said, I'm there. I've arrived. We can't do that either. Paul arrived when he died. That was when he finished the race. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That was his gain. And that. And that's the same in our lives. We can never arrive to where we think, I don't need church anymore. I've learned everything. I'm just so Christ-like and I'm going to stay at home. Whether you're young or old, some of the older people in our congregation that can't do anything, you know, physically anymore, there can be prayer warriors at home. Always still doing something, always still getting into Scripture and learning more, because we should, according to Scripture, use those older people, you know, and lift them up. They should be the ones mentoring the younger people. So now we transition into our second time frame, and that's the time surrounding the cross of Christ that brings peace. The cross that was foretold in Psalm 22, that the Messiah would be crucified. It described just how the joints were pulled out of joint, and that referring to, to crucifixion and that. Many, many promises and things like that in the Old Testament talking about who the Messiah would be, what family line the Messiah would come from, and that he would end up going on a cross and dying for the sins of the world was all foretold. But when we look at that cross and we think about what happened 2,000 years ago on that cross, how can that cross be a place of peace? How can the cross be a place that brings peace into the world? What was the cross? It was an instrument of torture designed to let you die very slowly. Hours would pass by before you died. It was inhumane. It was cruel. Matter of fact, if you were a citizen of Rome, they wouldn't even crucify you. That's how bad it was if you were a citizen of Rome. So if you were a citizen of Rome, they'd stone you or cut your head off, or they would kill you, but it would be much quicker, much more humane, nothing like the cross. I've got a doctor's report at home. I could never read it in front of everyone. But he wrote it as a doctor describing the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and describing medically, physically, what actually the body is going through in those times. It's not just, you know, you're having a tough time. Your body is making changes and stuff like that. Very emotional. You can't read through. I don't think anyone here could read through it without getting choked up in it when you're thinking of it in the terms of Jesus Christ, not just crucifixion, but in what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. So Satan thought he had won when Jesus died, and that the cross would always be a reminder that Jesus was defeated on the cross. But he wasn't. Amen? He wasn't. God's word tells us that, yes, he died on the cross. He went into a tomb, into the grave, and the third day he rose. He rose, resurrected. Price was paid in full. It was done complete. It wasn't partial atonement for our sins. It was done complete. And now Jesus sits at the right hand of God as our mediator, as our intercessor. That's why we pray to God through Jesus Christ. That's our mediator, the one who reconciles and puts us together, Jesus Christ, because he died for us, and we have the faith and trust in that. So that's the salvation message. The instrument of torture that was designed to put an end to the ministry of Jesus Christ became the place where the animal sacrifice, the Old Testament way of bringing eternal peace, was done away with. When we do communion, we talk about the new covenant, the new blood. The old way was done away with. Repetitious, all the time, having to sacrifice an animal. Scripture tells us that Christ died once for all, the righteous and the unrighteous. He died for everyone, died for sinners, to bring us to God. All we do is remember him once a month. We don't re-crucify him. That was done one time. So the animal sacrifice was done away with, and Jesus brought eternal, everlasting peace into the world. The cross did not take his life. Remember this. His life wasn't taken on the cross. His life was given. Was given. That's a big difference, that one word. None of this just happened. All God's plan. All God's plan. There were times when the religious leaders were trying to get their hands on Jesus, and all of a sudden he was gone. Didn't just happen. It was all God's plan, and when the timing was right, he allowed himself to be captured, and he knew that the cross was there on the very next day. I've got some verses here that talk about the cross and about the peace that we have through it, that eternal peace. Romans 5:1, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with the Father through the Son. These verses here, I always just think about that big old flashing arrow pointing to the cross. It's all about the cross, brothers and sisters. It's all about the cross. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Of course, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in the son would have that eternal peace. And John 14, 6, when Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but through me. It's always to the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. And finally, Romans 10, 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you have to believe that. If the atonement wasn't paid for, if there was one sin of mankind from the beginning till the end, which we're not even at, that wasn't paid for, he would have stayed in the grave. He rose because the Father accepted it. Confess that Jesus is Lord and believe your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, period. Nothing extra. It's not the cross plus us doing anything other than believing it that equals heaven. The cross, our faith in that, equals heaven. We cannot do anything. If we add to it, we take away from it. And we can't do that. So the cross that was meant for death, that tried to put an end to the ministry of Jesus Christ, became our symbol of peace and peace for eternity. That's wonderful. And it's wonderful to know that you have that secured, that you have personally accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's wonderful. But this brings us into our third time frame. How about right now? We have that. We're still living. We're still living in this world where we see the news every day, tragic news. I think about peace in the world. 2 weeks ago on the long July 4th weekend in Chicago, there was 80 people shot and 15 killed. That wasn't in Afghanistan. That was 10, 12 miles away from us. We live in a world that's not peaceful. You can take a wrong turn going down to the lakefront to see Navy Pier or something. You can take a wrong turn and end up somewhere where you shouldn't be. And that could be it. That's how close we are from Lombard to the south and southwest sides of Chicago, where so much gang violence is occurring. So how about right now while we're alive for our everyday life? How can we have peace in a fallen world when we're fallen people? We make mistakes and we're out there dealing with people who want to fight and don't want peace all the time. When you leave church here today, I don't know what direction you go, but if you leave here and go up to Roosevelt Road and start going home and someone cuts you off in front of you so closely that they just about drive you into the curb, your peace might have ended right there. You might have left here with peace. And if you don't focus in on kingdom things and not the worldly things, you'll be 5 minutes away from here and all of a sudden your peace will be gone. You'll be back into one of those cycles again. It's a tough world out there. But Christ didn't just leave us with the cross for eternal life. He left us with ways to have peace, promises that we need to know. Many promises in the Bible that tells us how we can have peace in our everyday life. Promises we need to know, to trust, and to act upon. John 14, 26 through 27. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. That's pretty great to have the Holy Spirit within us, teaching us and reminding us. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Great, peace again. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Sounds like that definition of peace again. No trouble in your heart. Peaceful, calm, calm time. John 20, 21 and 22. Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Talking to his disciples, receive the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit was always in the world, but now in a different way, indwelling in the hearts of believers, the hearts and lives of believers. It's a real personal thing right now. Hebrews 13:5, God said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Isn't that a great verse? He's as close as a prayer, close as a thought. We don't have to make an appointment with him like people do with the VA hospitals. We don't have to wait 6 months. Get a reply right away. Maybe not what we wanted, but we'll get a reply right away. Wonderful. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, present with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's people in this world that have gone through incredible calamities in their lives. People like Job did that, and they're at peace. They have a peace that transcends our understanding. In our own human understanding, we say to ourselves, how can this person have peace? Their cup isn't only half full, their cup is empty. And they have peace because they're kingdom people, not people of the world. And the last verse here, this is my life verse. I've had to use this many times, believe me, to get through some difficult times in my life. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come to me, all you who are weary and heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. I will give you peace. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest. You will find peace for your souls. So the cross gave us the peace of eternity in God's word. And there's many more verses that you need to dig into. Give us the promises that we can hold on to today, and that will give us peace in today's life. So the conclusion is, make sure of your salvation. It's great to believe in one God. Scripture says that's good. The devil also believes in one God, and he trembles at the thought. That's a good starting place. Believe Jesus Christ came and died for the world, that's good also. He died for the world. But you need to make it personal. It's not personal just to have a head knowledge and say, God, Jesus, died for the sins of the world. You need to personally admit, he died for me. On that cross, he died for me 2,000 years ago. I don't understand it again, but I believe it with all my heart. So you need to make sure of your salvation and learn and act upon all the promises God has, that if we make them part of our everyday lives, it will give us peace while we're alive, waiting for that eternal peace, and that will be wonderful. Dave?
Let's stand together as we close our service this morning. Take your hymnals or the overhead behind us. Number 724, appropriate verses for our church and for the message. We'll do verses 1 and 3. 1 and 3, lead on, O King Eternal.
Lead on, O King Eternal, the day of march has come. Henceforth in fields of conquest, thy tent shall be our home. Through days of preparation, thy grace has made us strong. We journey in
out ushering. I'm sure you talked about Raise the Roof this morning.
Okay, then we'll close and then you close in prayer.
Okay. We have a card to sign out there for Pastor Tom. Pastor Tom did resign as of Monday. That's why I was up there. And that, so certainly some fond memories from the last three and a half years of Pastor Tom. So please sign that card. We'll see that goes to him. And let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, oh, we exalt you. We lift you up, your name on high, King of kings, Lord of lords. We're so thankful that you are our God and that those of us who have called upon the name of your Son have the right to be called your children, your sons and daughters. So we're thankful for that, Lord. And we think about this church as we move forward. We think about this neighborhood. We ask for your Spirit to be flowing through this neighborhood and give people that urgent feeling that they're not complacent and they feel a need to get back in church or maybe get into church for the first time and just that feeling that you would give them that they need to get better connected with God. So we lift that up before you, Lord, and ask that our efforts in the community would have your Spirit going forth before those efforts. So now may the peace and the grace that only comes from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, may it fill our cups to overflowing and may it sustain us for the coming week ahead. And it's your Son's precious and holy name we come before you, Father. Amen.
Do we have an update on that, Joe? Do we have an update?
I don't have an update, but I mean, that was okay. Nice. That was 5,400 after last week, so we have the double impact going on too.
You are dismissed.